I would like to introduce someone who may not need introduction to many of you. This is Rob Falkenberg and his wife, Beth. We're just singing here. And the gentleman who played the violin, who was that?
Bo. Beth's brother.
Okay. Very good. Okay. That was
Bethany's brother.
Yeah, part
of the family.
Okay.
And Brooklyn was on the piano.
That's right.
Also part of the family.
Fantastic. And I want to tell you, Bo, I've been praying for a person who plays the violin and the fiddle to start coming to church here.
Ah, you got to move to Kirkland.
And you're here. So there's a little white card in the back of the pew. And if you'll just pull that out and write that down, that'd be an answer to prayer. You want to be an answer to prayer, don't you? Right? Okay. Brooklyn, that offertory you did, that was not just beautifully done professionally. There was some pathos in there. And I really like that. Didn't you like that? That was very well done. That was a blessing to me today. And the music, Jordan, thank you for leading the music today, as always, is good. And I don't think I have ever been a part of a church where the people who decorate do such a great job. I mean, this flower arrangement is absolutely gorgeous. And, of course, the holiday decorations have been beautiful for weeks. And they asked me, would you like us to take it down this week? I said, I want it to stay up for communion. I'm thinking about having it stay up for Valentine's Day, too, but I'm not not sure. Maybe we can put some hearts on the tree.
Fourth of July,
yeah, put some ribbon on it. I don't know, but anyway. I had the pleasure. Now, I want you to help me with this. I mentioned to you the other day, I think it was your great-grandma, who used to be a Bible worker in the Upper Columbia Conference,
in Spokane.
Right? That's the first time I met a Falkenberg.
Wow.
Was when I met his great-grandma, because she was doing a lot of great Bible work, and at one point we shared a Bible study together. And I admired her depth of Bible knowledge and how she was so dedicated to winning souls for Jesus. And then as time went by proxy, you might say, I became aware of his grandfather, Elder Robert Falkenberg, who eventually became the General Conference president of our denomination. Before that, had been a president in North Carolina and a few other places. And before that, had been a pastor, an evangelist, and a tremendous singer. And so a few times I've been able to hear Rob sing. Now, I don't think your dad sings much, right?
He tries not to.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
He said he'd rather preach 100 sermons than sing one special music. So.
And so you know the old saying that thinks that DNA kind of skips a generation on some of these things? Well, obviously, you've inherited your grandpa's ability to sing. And so, but what I really loved your grandpa. He was a great guy. He was a fellow alumnus of Milo Academy, where I went to school and graduated from, and had the privilege of visiting with him on a few occasions, and never went away without feeling I was with a great man. Mm-hmm. And so then your dad, he was my conference president after he came back from the mission field over in Upper Columbia Conference, and now he's gone back to China, right? Your dad speaks fluent Mandarin and fluent Spanish and English.
English not so well.
Yeah. Okay. So, but this is a household of faith. A household of faith. God has blessed the Falkenberg family, and it has been a real genuine pleasure for me to know several members of that family over the years. And so when I had the opportunity to have Rob here today to help me share a message with you about family, I was overjoyed. So thank you, Rob. I'm going to turn some time over to you now to share with us some of the challenges that we face as young families in trying to live a godly life and having a good home. So thank you, Rob. Appreciate that.
My pleasure. I'm currently a student at Andrews University with my wife and our daughter. Hi, Eliza. She woke up. She's almost 2 years old. And I used to pastor in Kelowna. I pastored there for 3 years up in British Columbia. And Pastor Kevin's son was a member of a fellow church, Adventist church, just up the road. So I got to know him pretty well. And when I was pastoring there, Kevin came up and shared at my church a couple times, probably, and it was always a blessing. So it's good to be here as well. So I want to talk actually just about a couple challenges that young couples face in marriage, and in family. You can look up online many BuzzFeed articles that will just give you lists, the seven challenges that millennials face today in their relationships, and they might be helpful. But I just want to focus in on a couple of them this morning. Ones that either my wife and I have struggled with, or that when we've talked to other couples that, or we've noticed that others struggle with. And hopefully they'll be helpful to you. I'm just sort of going to share some thoughts and perspectives on these, and maybe some encouragement if you're going through some of these struggles. And by the way, if you're not a young couple here, keep listening, because it might apply to you in some way as well. The first struggle is one that immediately came to my mind when Pastor Kevin asked me to share about the challenges young couples face, because it's one that is probably the greatest challenge in our household, I will admit. And that is the challenge of the smartphone. The challenge of technology. And let me just elaborate a little bit about how this has become a challenge in my family. I'm a student, so I sit full-time in classes, and class time is a perfect time for screens. Only school-related, I promise, most of the time. And so I take notes, I'm in front of my screen, and frankly, I will admit that I have a sort of a screen addiction. I'm always looking at a screen. And so I'm taking notes, I come home for lunch, I still, even though I've been on my phone or my computer a lot, I just have to check every now and again. I go back to school, I come back for supper in the evening, and I stay on my phone. And my wife, meanwhile, is having a very different day, because she is a full-time mom. And we've decided in our family that we're not going to let Eliza look at screens at all right now, which is a challenge. But there's lots of research that says, especially under the age of two, kids, they can really... it can really affect them if they look at screens. It can affect their mental development, their attention abilities. So we've just decided no screens for Eliza, even though she seems to steal our cell phones all the time. And so she is not on her screen, on her phone or her computer during the day. But we get to the end of the day, we've put Eliza to sleep, and now we have quality time that my wife and I can finally spend together. When I'm home, she's not caring for Eliza, we can sit down and enjoy each other's company. And what happens? Exactly this. We sit down on the couch, or we sit down in bed before the night, and we just are on our screens. And what it does is it intrudes on what could be quality time that we're spending together. See what I mean? Another thing that sometimes happens is that finally, after 10 hours on my screen during the day, I'm finally done, and I put my phone away, and I'm just waiting for Beth to get off of hers. And this is the time when I tell her, you know what, Beth, you really need to work on your screen addiction. And then she quickly puts me in order. Before I go on, though, I do want to clarify that I'm not trying to be a killjoy or this guy who comes in and bemoans modern technology and thinks that we should disconnect completely. That's not me at all. So don't shut down if you think that that's me. But what I want to do is just be honest about the challenges. Screens are addictive. They take up time, and they can easily disconnect you from the present and from the people around you. And these effects need to be considered and moderated very carefully. Now, the second issue that I want to bring up that young couples face is the issues of expectations as you come into marriage versus the reality of marriage itself. So expectation versus reality. And actually, technology plays into this as well. I'll mention that soon. But first, I want to show you on the screen my top nine of 2018. Okay? I noticed this was a thing this year on Instagram. This is my Instagram top nine of 2018. These are the photos that got the most likes this year. I'm pretty proud of them. The top row is all of my family traveling in the desert, in beautiful architecture. The second line To the left, we're backpacking as a family. In the middle, we just finished running a race. On the right, it's Eliza and me on the Great Wall. Down below, similar things, traveling, a beaming wife with the stroller going through the city, and then Eliza in the bottom right sitting on our suitcase. What a blissful life. That's my top nine of 2018. You can take it down now. My Instagram page, cool, planned it. My Instagram page shows the full spectrum of my day-to-day life, right? I mean, all I do is ski, climb, and travel. I do not brush my teeth. I do not get stressed at school. I don't struggle with anxiety. I don't butt heads with my wife. I don't get annoyed at Eliza ever. I do not wish for anything to change. I live life to the fullest always. Hashtag live your best life. 10 out of 10, always. Right? Is this the real picture of my life? It is real pictures of certain moments of my life, carefully edited and filtered and curated. But it is not my whole life. But if we're not careful, some might think that my top nine is my life. Social media and media in general, and it's not just media, but stories, perceptions, all these things lead us to hope for a certain life and a certain type of relationship, a certain picture of what things ideally would be. And without a doubt and without exception, we don't quite live up to that. Are you following me? We expect one thing, we hope for one thing, but when it comes right down to it and when we compare with others, it doesn't compare. We aren't living the life that we see others live on social media. So this is how it applies to marriages. You get married, you're starry-eyed, and then at some point you realize that your husband is not perfect. At some moment you realize that your wife is not perfect. One day you notice that they have developed a bad habit of not rinsing their dish. One day you get very frustrated that they don't hang up their towel after they take a shower. And this is not just new couples, but I'm sure that all of you can relate. After decades of marriage, some things just aren't as you wish they would be. Am I right? Am I alone? You wanted this personality, but somehow they changed. Things aren't what you hope they would be. Expectations don't equal reality. A lot of these things I mentioned are petty things, you know, leaving your towel on the floor, whatever. But there are serious issues and important issues that you struggle with as well. And media has just compounded this problem. It has always existed, but it's compounded it because we're subtly told that the life or relationships as we see them online or in movies or shows, whatever, is normal and complete, and that we should have all of those good caption-worthy feelings and photogenic moments all the time, when really that's not how it is for anyone. Are you following me? So two struggles that I've noticed that young couples and young families face. One, the intrusion of technology. And two, perception and expectation versus how things end up being in marriage. Expectation versus reality, which is sometimes made worse because of our media world that we're in. So now what? How do we address the issues of expectations versus reality in marriage? And the effect that technology has on us. I don't think that the answer is to eliminate technology completely. I don't think that's feasible or wise if we're going to relevantly engage in the world today. And when it comes to expectations being different than reality, I certainly don't think that when we get into marriage and things aren't as they seem, we should throw in the towel. And I also don't think we should just give up on marriage as an institution as a whole, because I think that marriage is a good thing that has been given to us by God. Frankly, I don't have all the answers. And I think I'm mostly just starting by putting these challenges out there so that you can think about them, so that you can consider them. And I think that's the first step in combating them, talking about them, being aware that these challenges exist, that they're normal, actually, normal as in it very widespread, and that you are probably going to face them if you haven't already. Here are just a couple ideas or some things that my wife and I are trying in order to combat these issues. The first thing is technology. I think one of the main challenges of technology is that it is always present, but it takes us away from the present. It's always there, but it disconnects us from what's really important around us. I think about Ephesians chapter 5, which talks about deep love and mutual submission between husbands and wives. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful chapter. It's an amazing picture of what marriages and family should be. And I think that if we're not present with each other, if we're not there with each other for significant and uninterrupted time, how can we show this deep love? How can we communicate to each other in each other's love languages, as Pastor Kevin spoke about the other week, when we're hardly in each other's space for enough time to even notice? So my encouragement is to just be present more. And what my wife and I are going to do is buy a box with a big lock. No, we're going to buy a box, and it's gonna look cool. It's going to be Pinterest worthy. It's going to go somewhere in our house. It might say unplug or something like that. It's going to be trendy. But the idea is that when I come in at the end of the day, I'm going to put my phone in the box. It won't have a lock. It's not going to be tyrannical. But the idea is that is where my phone will go. I'll take it off of mute in case my parents call or someone else calls me. But I'm not going to have my phone on my person. It's not going to be there for me every 30 seconds to just check or check the email that is undoubtedly some marketing email. I will not have it right on me. And my wife is going to do the same thing. So it may not be all evening or every day, all the time, but we're going to have specific time where we decide we're going to intentionally just be present as a couple and as a family. And think about what this can communicate to Eliza, our daughter, that during this time, there is no device that's more important than our connection with her. So maybe you want to consider that as a family. A little radical might not come across, might not be appreciated at first, and I don't think that it should be always. But consider a spot or a location or a time when you just put aside your technology and just be present with each other. I think it'll be a good quality time. Now, the other thing is in the area of expectations versus reality in marriage. I think that limiting social media time, movie consumption, all this can help with this. But even if you are Amish, in other words, have no technology whatsoever, the reality is going to be that you'll get married and there will need to be adjustments, and you will be expecting one thing and then getting something at least slightly different. If there are specific issues, I just want to encourage you that having this realization is very normal, and there will undoubtedly need to be changes, but there are strategies that you can take to different struggles that you're having, and I encourage you to look into those. But from a Christian perspective, I just want to share two thoughts that might help you to reframe this struggle in your minds. The first one is just the concept that marriage is a starting line, not a finish line. Does that make sense? When you get married, you're beginning to build the house, not putting the finishing touches on. There are going to be challenges and adjustments, and that might actually include adjusting your expectations or your dreams. Two become one flesh at marriage, and that union puts you closer to someone than you've ever been before. That is a wonderful thing. It's an exciting journey, but it is going to inevitably have its challenges. So expect them, It's okay if some of your expectations aren't perfectly met, and it might take some time to work through competing expectations that you and your partner might have. But be intentional and remember that it's okay that things aren't quite perfect as you start. This is the beginning of a lifelong journey together. And then the second point is that Christianity as a whole is rooted in self-sacrificing, loving service. And so if you're in a relationship and you're predominantly worried about your expectations being met, you will never be satisfied. So instead, I want to encourage you to intentionally try to fulfill the expectations and the dreams of your spouse. And the magic, by the way, of this is that when you intentionally serve your partner, your life will improve as well. Their love for you will grow, and they will reciprocate with selfless service to you. And this is really the beauty of Christianity. This is the oneness that Jesus prayed for before the cross. This is the love that we saw most perfectly pictured on Calvary, laying down desires and hopes and dreams to fulfill the desires and hopes and dreams of another. And it's a powerful force that I think will transform the world and certainly your marriage as well. So my last thought is simply that despite the challenges that young couples and marriages face, you're going to have them. Despite those, and despite coming to face to face with these realities, I think that today relationships, marriages can still thrive and grow. I'm experiencing that. We're growing. We're learning a lot. And it's a wonderful journey. And your expectations in some ways might not be met. You may have to adjust. But on the other hand, your expectations can be totally exceeded when you invite Jesus into your marriage, when you ask him to come into each of your hearts, when you pray together every day for the Holy Spirit to be within each of you and in your home. There is hope. Marriage is great, and God wants to guide yours.
I think God's people are in good hands in the future, don't you? He's working through the lives of these great people. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians 4:19. Here is a verse that is so well memorized by so many people. And many of us kind of cling to this verse as a life-preserving vest, you might say, in the ocean when we feel like we're sinking. But Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me," Paul is referring to himself, "will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." At this point in my life, my response immediately to that verse is, really? Because there are a host of needs that we consider needs that many times we feel go unmet. Now, I think we can pretty much agree that basic needs such as water, food, clothing, and shelter are absolutely essential to life. And God meets those needs for everybody pretty much. In fact, sometimes not everyone has those needs met. But for the majority of people in the world, those needs are being met, albeit sometimes meagerly. But the reality is that we, in our relationships, whether married or not, we often look to other people to help meet some of the needs that we are feeling in our life. So I think we have to ask the question, what need? Let's take a look at Paul. Paul said, God is going to supply your needs like he's always supplied my needs. Really? It says there in 2 Corinthians 11:23-29, when he's talking about some of his experiences, he was whipped 5 times with leather whips. 39 stripes each. He was beaten 3 times with rods. He was stoned 1 time. And whenever I read that story about Paul being stoned at Lystra, I think, boy, you know, I would have learned my lesson the first time. I wouldn't have gotten up and gone back into the city. You know, would you have done that? And that's why I put on my Facebook page that Paul's relationship with Lystra was kind of rocky. He was shipwrecked 3 times. So when Paul says, I hope your needs are met like my needs, I'm thinking, I don't know if I want my needs to be met just like yours, Paul. Some of his needs, you might say the greater tiers, the higher tiers of needs, were not necessarily met. So here's a famous list, you know, his needs, her needs. Dr. Harley made these very famous in his book, His Needs, Her Needs. The five needs of a man in marriage or in a good relationship, the five needs of a woman in a good marriage. The reality is that many times these needs are not met. And I would say, based on my own personal experience, having been married for 43 years, and I would say, based on everyone I have talked to in counseling situations over the years, many, many times, good marriages that last for decades often do not have their needs completely met. I know of one Adventist couple. He was injured in a car accident and became a paraplegic instantly, never recovered the use of his legs. Obviously, many of her needs began to suffer as a result of that. In fact, for the first 2 years after he was injured, her needs were not being met at all. And then it took time for him to relearn how to be a man in a marriage, restricted as he was. But their marriage lasted for decades and is still going because they learned how to adjust. But they admit, if you were to ask them, are all of your needs being met? No, it's impossible. They're not being met. Then I know of another fella who became a paraplegic as well. And he and his wife struggled for many years as a result of that. But their marriage also lasted for decades, and they both were in love with each other and happy and growing in God until the day he died. And we all mourned him when he passed away. He was a fine man, restricted as he was. And then I told you months and months ago about Art Ducharme and how his wife became very ill and bedfast for the last half of their marriage. About 15 years of her life, she spent flat on her back. She was not able to meet any of his needs for 15 years. And yet, when I visited with them and talked with Art, he very humbly but very decidedly said, I made a promise that I would honor and cherish her in sickness and in health till death do us part. And he said, I will keep my promise. And he kept his promise. And that's why I asked for the text, 1 John 4:16-19, to be read today. Because it said ultimately, in that verse, it says ultimately, what gets us through life is that we love like God loves. That we choose to be lovers even when we are not loved. This is what Jesus taught us in his life. That love, as God gave it to us, is agape, sacrificial kind of love. That we love him and we love others because his love is in us. So in Philippians 4:19, then, what does it really mean when it says that God will supply all of our needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Well, when you look at it carefully in the original language, it says there that God is going to plerao. That's the Greek word. He's going to plerao. And what does that word mean when you look it up? It says it means he's going to compensate for the lack. He's going to compensate for the lack. That doesn't mean, let's say that you're a man and you really need your wife to be a companion, but she's flat on her back in bed and can't get up and hasn't gotten up for years, and so you have to go do your recreation by yourself because she's not going to be there with you. Or you're going to seek out other friends and you're going to go do your rock climbing or you're going to do your snowboarding or whatever you're going to do. You're going to have to do it with somebody else because your wife just simply cannot be there. Right? So God is going to compensate. That's what that text is really saying. God is going to compensate. He's going to find ways. Romans 8:38. He's going to find ways to bring fulfillment into your life that your spouse is not able to bring into your life. He or she is just simply not able, for whatever reason, to be able to fulfill that particular need. Now, if we really understand some of these things, as Rob was sharing, And as I'm trying to share with you here from God's Word, it will alleviate a lot of bitterness. Because the reality is, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. If your spouse was to die, and you'd be surprised how many married people are secretly hoping their spouse passes away in the next few years. Because they think that if that happens, they'll be able to find somebody better. That's a lie. It's a deception. There is nobody better. All you will change, if you were to change spouses, the only thing you change is the problems you face. You might have some needs met that weren't met before, but I guarantee you other needs will not be met. So some people think, well, we'll get a divorce and everything will be fine. No, divorce in most cases, except in very harsh abuse situations, violations of fidelity, those kind of, other than those reasons, the only thing that divorce does is multiply your problems. I can promise you that too. So it's just not a safe path to follow. That's Satan's path, and his path always leads to destruction. So it says God is going to play ra'u. He's going to compensate. And then the Greek word kreia, or he's going to provide sufficient for you to get through. You know, you think about people who have lost their spouses, people who don't, or because of their circumstances. I mean, think of persecuted people who are in prison for their faith. Or think about people who, for a wide variety of reasons, are not able to function in the way that maybe all of us would like to function. So how is God meeting those people's needs? It says that he will compensate. He will bring along things that and people that you need when you need them to help you get through it. Not that he's necessarily going to have you be a part of this prosperity gospel philosophy that's in the world today, that if I just straighten out my life well enough, and if I just quote enough promises long enough, that I will eventually be this really prosperous Christian that everybody focuses on and goes and teaches seminars everywhere. You know, the prosperity gospel is not biblical. Except if you're talking about spiritual prosperity. And then it is biblical. But God does not choose to give everybody a yacht and a mansion and a BMW and a bank account in the millions. God does not choose to do that for everyone. So, but he says he will give us sufficient to help us get through life. And that's why, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Here's what I found in my own life. When I spend time with God in prayer, and when I renew my faith in God through his word on a daily basis, even though I sometimes go through days and weeks and months with some of my needs not met, and if my wife were here, no doubt she would say the same, because we are sinful human beings. We are not capable in our sinful condition to always meet the needs or the expectations, thank you, Rob, of people in our lives, whether we're married to them or not. We just simply are not always capable of meeting the needs of someone else. Perhaps we are so needy at that moment that we need someone to help us at that moment. And we're struggling just to get by that day, let alone try to help somebody else. But God says that if we come to him, surrender our lives and our hearts to him, then he will play ra'o. He'll make it up to us. And he will kreya. He will suffice. He will do what is sufficient to help us go from day to day. He says, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not neglect to do what he can do to help us get through from one day to the next. And this is why I've been greatly touched sometimes as a pastor when I go to visit people in the hospital or visit people in hospice or visit people in their homes. For example, the young man they had a little girl, his wife was pregnant. She tried to, she was in delivery and she died in the process of the delivery. So now here he is suddenly going from expecting a newborn baby that they will share together to now being a single dad. And the church did everything it could to help him during that first year, especially trying to make all those adjustments. But obviously, all of you sitting here know what a challenge it would be to suddenly be a single dad with two little infants, one a toddler and the other a brand new baby, trying to find a way to get through life. I can tell you that his five needs were not being met. So what was his testimony to me? As he would come Sabbath by Sabbath, every Sabbath I would talk with him, and I would see him during the week, and we would talk over the phone, and we would pray together. And his constant testimony to me is, "Well, Pastor," he said, "it's not easy, but God is helping me." And when we get to heaven, it isn't going to matter anyway. Amen? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Isn't that right? Let's stand together and sing that song. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In those mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, I can testify that You have been good to Your word. You have always been there in every situation, every annoyance, and every emergency in my life. You have always been there. You have been faithful. You have given me the strength to get through from day to day. And You have done the same for my wife. And now You are doing it for my children and their spouses. And I know, Lord, that You are faithful to Your word. We may not have every luxury we wish we did. We may not always have the hug or the companionship that we would like to have. But You have been there and You have helped us. And I know that You will help each person here today as they turn and put their trust in You. As they daily spend time in Your word and pray, You will send Your Holy Spirit. And You will send that person with a smile, or that especially kind stranger, or that unexpected card in the mail, or that phone call, or a visit, whatever it may be, Lord, I know that You will do that. You have always done that for me, and I know that You will do that for each of us today. So help us, Lord, to have our faith always centered in You, to come to You, to have our cup filled up with Your love, as we sang earlier today. Fill us up with Your presence and with Your love. And plerao, Lord, compensate. And krea, or give us sufficient. Because You did say, give us this day our daily bread. So, Lord, we come to You and ask that You give us what is sufficient for the day. And that we shall not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring enough trouble of its own. Help us, Lord, to place our full and complete trust in You. Now I wonder, as we finish our prayer, if you might not want to pray a prayer of surrender to God today about your needs, that you would just give those to God today and no longer be bitter toward your friend or your spouse or your workmate or your school associate, that you would just turn those needs over to God today and let Him do the compensating. Let Him do the sufficing for your day, for your life. Just take a moment in silent prayer. Do you have some needs that you need to surrender to Jesus today? Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.